Exodus chapter 18. We'll look at those verses 1 to 12. We'll covet your prayers. I'm at Wycliffe tonight. We all tremble when we go there, but we love them to bits. I'm actually preaching on the same passage, so if you do come along, oh, that's... My wife finds it annoying, so if somebody else, but anyway. Anyway, Moses the evangelist, all right? We never think of Moses being the evangelist, do we? We know him as the great prophet. And if you want to know why Moses is there in the scripture and why he's mentioned an awful lot, particularly in the first five chapters, and why even today the Jews look to Moses, what's the reason? It's to point us to Christ, all right? Here we have a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is preparation for the great prophet to come. Now, this year on the 21st of February, the American evangelist Billy Graham died. I'm sure many of you know of him, heard of him. And it's estimated that in his lifetime, he preached to over 200 million people. 200 million people in over 60 countries of the world. His work for the gospel was incredible. Yes, now to some of us, we wouldn't agree with his methodology and some of the things that he did, but without question, he made the Lord Jesus Christ known. He's an example of the Lord using a weak vessel to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that if you do speak to Joe Bloggs on the street, when his name is mentioned on the TV, they knew what he stood for. And that's an example for ourselves. Do they know what we stand for? And it's undoubtedly true about Billy Graham. I read a very good balanced, well-balanced tribute to Billy Graham by a man called Steve Lawson, works for Ligonier Ministries, and I thought it was an excellent article about Billy Graham. He's so often criticized for the things that he did. But when we think of Billy Graham's and the big crusades, we can often think that evangelism is for the masses and for the elite, for the gifted. Here today in our passage, we find that things are a little different because Moses wasn't involved in mass evangelism. He wasn't involved in a large crusade when he witnessed. He was actually involved in one-to-one personal evangelism. This is a passage about one-to-one evangelism. Moses is involved in personal evangelism. Now, I know it can be very difficult for some of us. It can be something that we know we should do, we ought to do. And whenever we get the opportunity, we stand there with fear and trembling. We quake, and more often than not, we duck the issue. But here, Moses actually does the work of an evangelist. He tells his father-in-law about what God has done. And if you're ever fearful about telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, the simple rule is this. Just tell them what God has done for you. You don't have to write a script. Well, you might want to, but just tell them what God has done for you. You are a witness. And this is what set apart the disciples in the early church. The early believers, they just went around telling people what God had done for them. And what has he done for you? He's forgiven all your sins. He's made you right with the living God. So here, Moses is involved in one-to-one evangelism. He's not standing on a pulpit. He's not in a stadium. He's doing the work behind closed doors. He's in a tent. He's out of the glare of the rest of the Israelites. Nobody's giving him any attention. But in this place, he's witnessing for God. And you know, Jesus did the same thing. He witnessed about himself and God out of the limelight. In John chapter 3, you can read about Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. And what does Jesus do with this man, this teacher of the law? He tells him about the fact that he needed to be born of water and the Spirit. In John chapter 4, the next chapter, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. And what does he do with this lady who's at the well? He's involved in one-to-one evangelism. It's not in the limelight. He's out of the limelight. The disciples have gone off, they're not with him. But he explains to this lady, this very sinful lady, the fact that she needed to know him and live for him. A one-to-one meeting by Jesus with this lady, with Nicodemus. You can read in the Acts of the Apostles about a man called Philip, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Luke tells us in chapter 8 that this man saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scriptures. He didn't understand what he was reading. So what does Philip do? He makes the most of the opportunity. And he goes along and explains to Philip what the scriptures mean. It's very interesting that Luke tells us that Philip told him the good news of Jesus. Philip was involved in one-to-one evangelism. Jesus was. And we find that Moses is too. And the question arises, have we ever been involved in one-to-one evangelism? Have we ever made the most of the opportunities that God brings our way? Or do we just leave it to others? I pray that God will challenge you, strengthen you, and give you the boldness to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Philip did, just like Moses talked about God. Now, the first thing I'd like us to notice from our passage from verses 1 to 12 is that when God is at work, the news spreads. When God is at work, the news spreads. Let's look at verse 1. Let's read it. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, if you don't know, Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses. Boys and girls, I don't know if you know what a father-in-law is. When you get married, it's the father of your spouse. To some of you, it might be granddad, all right? Might be granddad. But here in this passage, it's a man called Jethro. And if you go back to chapter 2, we've come across Jethro in our travels. And in chapter 2, he's called Reuel, all right? He's got a different name, but it's Jethro. It's the same person. And if you remember way back, Moses was on the run from Egypt. He was in trouble. Moses thought he was going to be the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. He takes things into his own hands. Unfortunately, he murders someone. He murders an Egyptian, and he has to flee. He has to run. And the place where he finds rest is in a place called Midian, round about 200 miles to the east of Egypt. The scholars debate as to precisely where Midian is, but it was to the east of Egypt. And the place where he finds rest is Midian. And when he finds rest at this well, can you remember the story, boys and girls? Who's there seeking and trying to provide water for their livestock and their sheep? It's Jethro's daughters. And can you remember what Moses does? Moses rescues them from their troubles. He helps them, and he makes sure and he ensures that the cattle and the livestock and the sheep are given water to drink. And because of that, he's invited back to Jethro's house, and he's given the privilege of marrying one of the daughters. Could you imagine that happening today? Happened so quick. He's given Jethro's daughter to marry. A lady called Zipporah. Zipporah. You can always remember Zipporah. Just remember a zip, boys and girls. Zipporah. And then he becomes a shepherd for Jethro for the next 40 years. And it's while he's working as a shepherd, if you remember, he's out in the on the mountain. He's out near Sinai. And God calls him. God calls Moses to be God's man for the deliverance of God's people in Egypt. And you can read about it in Exodus chapter 4, that Jethro and Moses part company. Jethro stays in Midian. Moses goes off to Egypt. Now we read in chapter 18 and verse 2 that at some time, and we don't know precisely when, Moses sends his wife and his two sons back home. He sends them back to Jethro. Now, many commentators speculate as to when that was. Most agree it was after the crossing of the Red Sea, so Zipporah and the two sons were very familiar what God had done in Egypt, what God had done at the Red Sea. They'd seen the fact that God was their deliverer. They knew God as their redeemer, their rescuer. But it's most likely that the family, Zipporah and the two sons, went back to Jethro's house or tent, place of residence, after the trouble at Rephidim when the Israelites quarreled with Moses, or when fighting the Amalekites. Remember last week we looked at the battle with the Amalekites, and it was most likely then that they went back to Jethro. And it's very interesting that while the two are apart, Jethro and Moses, Jethro was aware of how God had rescued the Israelites. It's amazing. The news had traveled that God had done all these miraculous works and that he had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and from Pharaoh and that they were able to cross the Red Sea on dry land. Now that's remarkable because at that time, believe it or not, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, there was no The Times or the Sheffield Telegraph. The news spread about what God was doing. So when the traders traveled from Egypt to the east, to Midian, to the peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula, they talked about what God had done. Amazing. When they went to the water wells, when they went to feed their cattle, the talk was about what God had done in Egypt. The news couldn't be contained. And this is something that we must always remember about when God's Spirit is working. When God comes in power, when God rescues people, people begin to talk. The news spreads. I've told you the story of when I was a young boy, teenager, about the local village drunk who became a Christian. His marriage was on the rocks. Christ came into his life. He was radically changed. And people began to talk. The talk of the village was about this man being saved. When God rescues people, when his Spirit works, people begin to talk. Now, it's very easy for us to think that if we have a good advertising program, if we have a great website, fantastic website with all the right clicks in the right place, and good leaflets, good promotional program, the gospel will spread. Now, let's be real, those things are important. They are necessary. However, the best thing, the best way to publicize the gospel is for God's Spirit to work in people's lives, for them to be changed. Because then people will talk about it. I'm sure some of you were talked about when you came from a non-Christian background and you were saved. I'm sure your family talked about the change that had happened in your life. And they thought you were mad. But they talked. The Apostle Paul tells us this was happening to the Roman Christians. Their faith in Christ had become the hot topic of conversation throughout the Roman Empire. We looked at this in our members' meeting, didn't we? Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the Roman Christians. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. The Christians in Rome, the capital city of the empire, were being spoken about all over the empire. We get a similar story about the Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 that their faith has become known everywhere. When the Apostle Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he faced strong opposition. And if you remember rightly, there was a mob. They wanted to kill the Apostle Paul, but the work that God had done in that city was being talked about all over the Roman Empire. God's Spirit was at work. God was amongst them. The news was spreading. The same thing happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. Jerusalem was curious. They wanted to know what God was doing. And because they were curious, it gave the Apostle Peter to proclaim the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. God came in power, lives were changed, and people began to talk about it. Now, isn't this needed today? Isn't this our greatest need today? You know, we can waste an awful lot of time. We can waste an awful lot of resources forgetting that we need God's power to come and change people's lives. It's very interesting that when you read the accounts of George Whitefield, and you know God's Spirit is moving and lives were being changed, the news just couldn't be contained. The news spread. The news about Christ coming into people's lives was the hot topic of conversation. So when God is at work, the news spreads. The next thing I'd like us to notice is that Moses treats his father-in-law with utter respect before he witnesses to him. Moses treats his father-in-law with utter respect before he witnesses to him. So picture the scene. Moses is traveling through the wilderness. He's on his way to Mount Sinai. He's near Mount Sinai. He's near that great mountain where he'll meet with God. The Ten Commandments will be given. He'll commune with God. He's moved on from that battle at Rephidim. And Jethro hears the news that Moses is close by. So he takes Zipporah. He takes his two grandsons, and they go and meet Moses. And there's going to be this family reunion. And as Moses hears the news that Jethro is on his way, there's one thought. There's a thought in Moses' mind. And the thought is this. How will I tell Jethro? How will I tell Jethro about what God has done? I've got some good news to tell him. How am I going to do it? How am I going to present to him the fact that God has been our rescuer and deliverer? Now we must remember Jethro had no relationship with God. Jethro didn't know the living God. Now I'm sure that when Moses and Jethro were together for 40 years, I'm sure Moses told Jethro about the living God, about Yahweh. I'm sure they spoke about the things of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sure Moses would have mentioned about the covenants and the promises. But Jethro was a priest of Midian. He hadn't surrendered his life to the living God. He was the servant of a pagan God. He was full of idolatry. He was steeped in idolatry. And how Moses approaches the fact that he later witnesses to him is a perfect example of how to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the first thing that Moses does is show Jethro absolute respect. He honors him. In the next chapter, we'll read about the commandments that God gives. And the fifth commandment is about honoring your father and your mother. Here, Moses gives us an example of giving someone, a person in authority, a person who was head of the household and head of the family, he shows them an example of how to honor someone in authority. We read in verse 7, don't we? Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Now, in the Middle East, if you were a great man at that time, and Moses was a great man. Moses was a leader of a nation. Moses had represented the people and God before Pharaoh. He had been in the court of Pharaoh. He was their savior. He was their deliverer. He'd led them through the battle in Egypt. He'd led them through the battle with the Amalekites. Moses is a great man. When you're a great man, you sit in your tent and people come to you. You don't go and greet people. They come to you to meet you. But what does Moses do? He leaves his tent and he goes to receive Jethro. You see, this is a perfect example of Moses being humble. He takes the lowly seat, he lays aside his reputation, and he goes out of his way to meet Jethro. And when he meets Jethro, what does he do? He bows at his feet. He shows him utter respect and honor, and he gives him the customary greeting of the Middle East. He kisses him. This is someone who's outside the faith. He's a pagan priest. Now, as Christians, we're to be warm to one another. We're to honor and respect one another. We're to treat the youngest and the oldest with utter respect. But also we're to treat the unbeliever with respect. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And listen to what Peter says. He says, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor of all people. He later tells us in chapter 3, which Peter says, the apostle says, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Moses here in chapter 18 is doing evangelism, witnessing for the living God, God's way. And it's after showing Jethro utter respect that he then spends his time telling Jethro about all that God had done. You see, showing Jethro respect, giving him the honor, opened the door for him to tell others, particularly this man, Jethro, about the living God. And this is something that we all need to remember and bear in mind. Now, I know it can be very difficult at times to witness. It can be very difficult in our families. It can be very difficult if we're married to a non-Christian partner. But the way that doors are opened are for us to show our non-Christian friends, family, colleagues, utter and absolute respect. And then do you notice that after the pleasantries are done, Moses gets down to what really matters. Moses tells Jethro about what God had done. And do you notice the conversation is centered upon God? It's not centered upon Moses. Moses had a lot to say. He could have told Jethro about all that he'd done. He could have talked about the staff. Could have talked about all the miracles, and I'm sure they did. But Moses centers upon what God had done. And in verse 8, Moses tells Jethro the good news about God's salvation. We read, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. You see, what Moses does is he centers upon God's saving work. He's telling him how God had rescued them from their enemy. But he doesn't stop there. He tells him more. Have you noticed? He goes on to tell him that there's a cost in following the Lord. He tells Jethro about all the hardships that had come their way. You see, that following Jesus Christ, following God, does involve a cost. It does cost. It costs us our time, our money, our resources. It costs us everything to follow him. So when God is at work, the news spreads. The second thing that we notice is that Moses treats his father-in-law with utter respect before he witnesses to him. Now, the third thing I'd like us to notice as we close is the conversion of Jethro and the signs of his conversion. Jethro becomes a new man. This is incredible. Jethro becomes a new man. And you can read about it from verses 9 to 12. He's converted. He's changed. He's radically changed. He was an unbeliever. He now becomes a believer in God. Now, how do we know that Jethro becomes a new man? How do we know he has this encounter with God?
How do we know that we've encountered God? How do we know when we're a Christian? It's an important question to ask. How do we know we belong to Jesus and he saved us and he came for us? Well, look at the signs. There are 5 signs in this passage that tell us that Jethro knew the living God. The first thing is, Jethro had a clear understanding and knowledge of God. Look at verse 10. He says, praise the Lord. He doesn't say praise a Lord. He knew the precise name of God. It's Yahweh. He knew the I Am. Jethro had listened to Moses. He'd heard the stories. And he came to know the one true living God. He knew him as the great I Am. He knew the personal name of God. A Christian is a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't just know about him. They know him. The guessing game is over. They know who he is. They know he's God, fully man, fully God. They know why he came. They know why he died. And they know why he rose again. They know Christ. A Christian is a person who knows Jesus Christ. Jethro knew the living God. And that meant he knew that his previous God, his previous religion was false. And then secondly, he knows it was God who'd rescued the Israelites. He knew the Israelites were in slavery and that they couldn't free themselves. And it's in verse 10 that he acknowledges on 2 occasions, twice, that it was God who rescued, he uses that word twice, rescued the Israelites. He knew God was their savior. There was no other way that the Israelites could be delivered from slavery in Egypt. It was only possible because God had rescued them. A Christian is a person who knows it's only Jesus Christ who can save them. There's no other name that can save them. There's no other person. There's no other way that they can be saved. And notice next how Jethro responds to knowing God and knowing God as the rescuer. Do you notice his response? He responds with joy. Look at verse 9. Jethro delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done. Now the word delight could easily be translated rejoiced. And it's a very strong word actually in Hebrew. It means celebrated. It wasn't something superficial. This was a deep down joy coming from Jethro. He was and he knew the living God. Christians, we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. We should be. God has saved us. Now, I know there are sad times. I know we all face difficulties and trials. But at the end of the day, God has rescued us from our sins. And the future is not orange, it's bright. There is an everlasting future for us in the new heaven and the new earth. It should fill us with joy. What marked the Christians out in the early church?
Oh, they met and they were grumpy and moaning.
No. They were recognized as people who were full of joy. Then fourthly, will you notice Jethro praises God. Praises God. He gives thanks to God. You see, when a person knows Christ, when they know they've been saved from their sins, they praise God. I love reading the stories about how God has worked in the past. I love reading stories and of revival. I love just wandering my thoughts, wandering. And one of the things you read about when God has come in his power is that when God touches people's lives, they respond in praise. It's amazing. People, Christians, cannot stop singing. Cannot stop singing. I've been with some of you working here, going to your homes, and some of you cannot stop singing. It is so encouraging. Here we have Jethro singing the praises of God. He cannot stop praising God because he knew God. And then finally, will you notice, Jethro knows he needs fellowship with God's people. Jethro offers a sacrifice to God. He eats with Moses and Aaron and the elders, and they eat in the presence of God. A Christian knows they must meet with God's people. You cannot be a healthy Christian if you're living on your own and without Christian fellowship. It's impossible. It's not healthy. It doesn't do your soul any good. There is the body of Christ, and we're meant to be in a body. Jethro recognized that, and he lived with God's people. And can I ask you as I close, has this change that happened in Jethro happened to you? Has it happened to you? I pray by God's grace, as you search the scriptures, as you read the scriptures, as you humbly come before him and seek him, we pray as a fellowship, as a church, that you may find him and know him. And when you find him and when you know him, you will know you found him and you know him. You will have no doubts. All I pray and ask is you keep looking and you keep searching and you keep praying and you keep asking.